If you would rise out of respect for God's word, Isaiah chapter 4. Hear the word of God. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach." In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. The grass withers and the flower falls. The word of the Lord abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray once again. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give hope even in the midst of the words of judgment. We thank you that you save us even when we do not deserve saving, that you take what is ugly and make it beautiful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we left off in Isaiah's prophecy at the women of Zion, the daughters of Zion, who had attempted to make themselves beautiful and were given instead ugliness. And perhaps you've seen at times, maybe online or on the news, before and after pictures from, say, for instance, where the police will release some before and after pictures of people who have been addicted to very dangerous drugs. And they'll show before when the person was young and vibrant looking and had a beautiful smile. And then a year or two later, after they've been addicted to some very dangerous drugs, that then they have a pallid look. They are sickly. They're missing their teeth. And they just, there's an ugliness about it. And that's something of what's happened here in this passage, where the young women especially have tried to make themselves beautiful. They've used these things in order to gain the attention that they desire, the pride that they're showing. And then we look at them now in Isaiah's prophecy as he looks forward, and we see ugliness, and we see Zion's daughters, instead of being beautiful, being a horror. And so that's where we're picking up. It was not an especially a cheerful picture that we looked at last week. It was startling and difficult to look at. And here we begin again in chapter 4, and it's a continuation of this, where the daughters of Zion, now they're so humiliated that seven women are going after one man. Just that all the men have died in battle or been taken captive. They themselves taken captive and humiliated. And now they're not even looking for someone to take care of them. They just want respite from the reproach that they have. Let them be called by someone's name. Now they who had been seeking for attention and looking with seductive eyes and trying to pursue men, now they can't even convince someone to just call them, call him by their name or call them by his name. They can't even convince him. They can't beg him. They, even though they're bringing all their own supplies into the deal, no, they are forsaken. And we had seen in the last chapter, in chapter 3, how God was using all of those things in which they had set their pride and they'd set their trust, and he is turning them into just taking it away from them. Everything that seemed strong, that seemed trustworthy, we just sang in the psalm, some trust in chariots and some in horses, and that's where they were. They were trusting in the chariots and horses. They were trusting in the governments and the leadership and the armies to keep them protected from enemies around. Instead, God takes those things away from them and shows them just how weak those things are. And not only weak, but oftentimes how they are used cruelly and how leaders become oppressive and cruel and foolish and make foolish decisions that harm the people. And here you see once again the people, especially in particular the women, because this is a picture of the delicacy here, the things that ought to, the people that ought to have been the most delicate and the most beautiful in all of Zion, and here they are in this state. I was reminded of a book that I read probably, I don't know, 20 years ago. Called A Picture of Dorian Gray, where a painter paints a picture of a young man. He paints his portrait, and the young man wishes that he could be like the painting, where the painting was never going to get old, but he would have to get old and wrinkled and eventually die, where the painting would go on. And so then he gets his wish, and the painting ages, and he does not. And so then the story goes on, and he becomes just debauched and evil and cruel. And the painting displays this, and so he puts it into hiding, and he himself appears beautiful and young and vibrant, but then it's clearly seen what his soul is like. And it's almost as though here in this picture, the hearts of God's people, the covenant people here in Jerusalem, their hearts are being shown on their faces now. You're able to see almost physically the ugliness that was already there in their hearts, and it's just coming to the surface now. Now we come to this place, and perhaps you're thinking, okay, how could anyone love such a pathetic and evil lot? How is there any hope in this place? This was Zion, the place where God had set his name, where he had given his prophets and his priests and all of the worship of God, and all of this was centered on Mount Zion. It's been taken away. How can there be any hope? If there's no hope for the Jews in Jerusalem there at the temple, living in its shadow, how is there hope anywhere in the world? And then we come to verse 2 here in chapter 4. And it says, in that day. Remember, we've already been talking about a day of the Lord. And if you turn back, look at chapter 2. We've been talking about a day of the Lord, and that it's not a good thing. For the Lord of hosts, it says in Isaiah 2:12, for the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. And look down at verse 20. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caves of the rocks and the cleft of the cliffs, from before the terror of the Lord and from before the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. So we're kind of expecting it to go back to that day. That day of judgment, that day of fear before the majesty of God and his holiness. But instead, we come to something very different. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And here you see the promise of a day of restoration, a day when things will not be filled with ugliness and all of these, everything that had been given before. Instead of perfume, it said there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth and branding instead of beauty. And we had seen all of those things, and it was ugly, and it was rather horrifying. And now we see beauty once again. There's a restoration. The glory had departed. So he tells, and this is all, of course, future. So the state of the hearts of the people of Jerusalem were in a bad state. Were in Isaiah's day, they were already there. The judgment was still future at this point. And as well, the day of restoration was still future. But for them, through their abandoning of God, through their abusing of his worship, the glory had really departed from Jerusalem. There's that story in 1 Samuel 4, where Eli, the high priest's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had taken the Ark of the Covenant, that most holy piece of furniture, that which where God had placed it, had made it most holy. God had chosen that piece to where no one could even touch it, no one was even to look at it, lest they die, because it was so holy. It was so it had been given such a place of proximity to the Holy One of Israel. And these men who were priests, who had been using the priesthood as a way to gain things for themselves, to get better food and to be immoral, even at the tabernacle of God, they decided that it would be a good idea to take the Ark of the Covenant into battle so that they might win. They might use it as sort of a talisman for luck, that they might have good fortune in battle. They dishonored God, and God gave his ark over to the Philistines, and his ark was taken over to the temple of Dagon. And when the news came back from the runners who were coming back and bringing news of the battle, Phinehas' wife, who was expecting, went into labor. And as she was dying in labor, she said to name the child Ichabod, because the glory had departed from Israel. And there's this sense of extreme loss because of the actions of the people of God in not fearing God, not loving him. They had lost something. It wasn't that God wasn't there, but his blessed presence had been almost shoved away by them through their lack of love, their lack of fear of the Lord. They didn't care about that. They cared what they could get out of God. They didn't care for the Holy One of Israel and its laws. And here we are in an Ichabod era. The glory is departed. And how can it come back? How can there be kabod again? How can there be glory again? And yet, we see here, it says, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And there is glory once again. Here is hope. Here is hope. It's not just bleak. It's not just that burned out landscape that we had been looking at. But instead, there is beauty and glory here. It's not a universal hope, though. It's not all-inclusive here. Listen to what it says there. He who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. So there's going to be a remnant. This isn't just universal salvation. Many of the people there who had been proud, who had been lifted up, who had been idolaters and self-seeking and unrighteous and blood guilty, they've gone away. They've gone to judgment. But there's a remnant. God has a people that he has set apart for himself. Even among that which you saw them as externally the covenant people, but within that group, there is a remnant. The church goes on. God has set apart a people for himself. And it's not a hope of their own making. It's not. It doesn't say here that these people will have hope because they have turned their lives around and now they're seeking God better and they've just been trying harder and they've been just doing better at worship. The hope is not of their making. Instead, it is of God himself. It says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. So there is hope. And it doesn't come from the covenant people. They have made themselves unholy. They have become ugly. They were raised up in pride and now are in utter humiliation. But the hope is in the Lord and his cleansing, that he has not abandoned his people, but instead will restore them and will use even this judgment in burning for the good of his church. And where is this hope centered? It's centered on this branch. That's kind of an odd concept here, the branch. And so we'll need to identify this. It says, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. So what is the branch? Let's look into it. This is not the only passage that speaks about the branch. But you see here, the branch is the one that brings beauty, that brings the glory back. Let's first look to the prophet Jeremiah, and then we'll come back to what Isaiah has to say, because in just a few more chapters, we'll have the branch come up again. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. I'm going to read a couple of bigger sections here. Jeremiah 23. Beginning in verse 1, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." So we're in a similar situation here that we're beginning. The leadership of God's people are leading them astray, leading them away from God, scattering his sheep. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will tend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who care for them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. And you see this picture of restoration here. They've been scattered everywhere. The people of God are gone and it looks hopeless. But there's a day coming when through the branch of David, they will be brought back. It won't just be an exodus out of Egypt. Instead, it will be really a global exodus. Look at Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33, look down to verse 14. "Behold, the days are coming, says, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And so you see here the additional idea of protection. So there's a ruling, there's a king, there is protection. And you see, this is one, the branch is one who comes in the line of David. And this is a part of God's keeping his covenant promises to David. God had made his promises to David that he would be king in Israel. But not only that, not just for that generation, but that there would always, forever be a king on David's throne. God keeps his promises. He'll be the one who rules and saves in such a way that he is called the Lord our righteousness. He brings salvation with him. You see that in both 23 and 33 in Jeremiah. He brings restoration there in Jeremiah 23, 7 and 8. He protects. He keeps them. And so we start seeing this idea of the branch being fleshed out. Now turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Now this, the words here, even though it will say branch, and the word in Hebrew is a different word, but this concept is still the same here. It's fleshing it out again. Isaiah chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eye sees, or decide disputes by what his ear hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. This branch, this shoot from the stump of Jesse, is going to usher in the new world, the new earth. He brings in these promises for the future. He is one who rules not just over Jerusalem, but over the nations. He judges. He judges in righteousness. He judges the wicked. He brings judgment. He brings life and protection. You see, everything here is just surrounding this one called the branch. So the branch is not a what, but a who. I think it's been a couple years ago that I cut down a locust tree in my yard, and it was breaking down. The branches were coming. I think the top half had fallen down, so it was an ugly tree. And so I just cut the whole thing down, felled it. I was hoping to do something, you know, expand the yard there. But every year I have had the stump just sprouts up with green branches. And it has been impossible to kill that stump. And so Ella gets after me, can we cut down those branches again? Because it grows so quickly and it just branches out. And this is sort of the picture that you have here. It's a tree that has been felled. It is a stump. It looks dead. It's been done. It's just done. It's over. It looks like nothing can happen. And then you see a sprout, a branch coming up from that stump that is green and vibrant. It's not a proud picture. It's not a picture of that we might expect in this scenario to have hope in this one that comes with such humility. It's a sprout, a little shoot coming up from the stump. It's not just looking to the mighty cedar or something like that. Instead, there's a humility about it. This branch, of course, can be no other than Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah will go on in that famous chapter in Isaiah 53 to say this of him, the branch. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. You see here the branch takes on the humiliation even of the covenant people. He enters into their world, into their ugliness. He comes to them, and as we see here in our chapter, he comes to them to bring to them beauty and glory, a glory that is entirely undeserved. They had cast God off again and again. He had called them to repentance again and again. Isaiah calls them to repentance again and again. We're in chapter 4. We got over 60 chapters to go. There is a lot of calling to repentance ahead of us. And then, of course, Isaiah himself being killed for his testimony. The covenant people that are saved, sanctified, and secured in the branch are not a deserving people. Instead, they are people who have received grace. God himself coming to them in their ugliness, in their lack of beauty and holiness. It says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleanse the bloodstains of Jerusalem. This is not a picture of a deserving people. This is a people who have rejected all of the beauty and all of the glory that God has given. But this people, this remnant, it says there in verse 3, will be called holy. This group of people who had rejected God, who were lifted up in arrogance, will be called holy. This takes us back to chapter 1, and it reminds us of the questions that perhaps arose in your mind. How will this people be cleansed? God had called in chapter 1, he had told them of the ugliness that of their lives and called them, if you recall, Sodom and Gomorrah, and then said to them in chapter 1, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. And so then there's this command, you need to be cleansed. But how? How can this people be cleansed? They've already done these things. It's not as though he's saying don't sin in the future. He says you've already sinned. So how can God be just in just washing this away? Remember, there's blood guiltiness involved here. This isn't just some little peccadillo, some little thing that's been done, even though we try to say, well, they weren't that bad, perhaps. No, this is serious stuff. They have been those who oppressed the poor, who shed innocent blood. These are wicked people. People who had the law of God and yet ignored it. And he says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow. How can God do that? How can he be a just God? How can he be called righteous if he's not going to judge the wicked? Well, we begin to see the answer, don't we? It all hinges on the branch. This one that will come to Zion, through him, the people will be called holy. Through him, the Lord will wash away the stains, the filth, the blood guilt of his people. Turn back to Isaiah 53. Take up where we just left off, talking about the one who is before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. What does it say in verse 4? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. You see what Isaiah is developing here as he brings the word of God to the people, as he brings hope to the people. You see the light of the gospel shining through this passage, maybe not with absolute clarity. We're still getting to know this one. It's still in pictures for us, and it becomes more clear throughout Isaiah's prophecy. But here you see this one cleansing away the sins, cleansing away the guilt, bringing beauty instead of ashes, bringing beauty instead of ugliness, bringing glory where the glory had departed, and then bringing them protection. The smoke and shining flame, flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. This takes us back to the imagery of the Exodus, doesn't it? The pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Christ in the wilderness leading his people, led them out of bondage, out of the place of death. In Egypt, we see the picture of bondage to sin that ends in death. And the people are led up out of it. They're saved from it. They're led up away from that. The cloud and fire leading them to the sea, through the sea, into the wilderness to receive the word of God, giving them shelter, giving them shade, giving them light, leading them by the light of God. And here you see that image coming up, a new Exodus. This branch. Through this branch, God will lead his people. Through him, they will have salvation and life and protection. He will keep them. And remember, we had just been talking about all of their hopes being set upon their leaders, upon human things, upon horses and chariots, and looking for beauty in themselves, trying to seek out these things and add to themselves riches and all of these things that they have been looking for. And it's like quicksand. As they kick and they try and they are struggling to find protection, to find security, to find beauty, to be desirable, the more they became mired in this filth of their own sin and their rejection of God. They cannot save themselves. And then the branch comes in. He delivers them out of it. He brings forgiveness to them. He leads them and guards them and protects them and loves them. And in him, they find beauty and glory. Turn to Revelation 21. The branch is still our hope for all God's people, for everyone whose name is recorded for life in Jerusalem. Their hope is in this one. Revelation 21, speaking here of the new Jerusalem. So we're still same concept, the concept of Jerusalem here. We see the new Jerusalem, verse 22 of Revelation 21. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, The glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. You see this picture of glory and beauty and light. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into, and its gates will never be shut by day. Why? There are no enemies. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see this consistency here. From Isaiah, looking forward all over all those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to John's testimony in Revelation. The hope is still the same. The glory is still the same. The beauty is still the same. The protection is still the same. It is all centered in Christ Himself. We have no hope outside of Christ. We're no different than the people of old Jerusalem. We still look for our righteousness from the branch, the one who has raised up Mount Zion and is raising it up. In Him alone there is cleansing from blood guiltiness, from the filth of our own rejection of God. And we can come to Him, and you see this picture of just utter ugliness, rejection of God that there had been, and yet there is hope and forgiveness. And we can come. No matter what our past has been, what our sins have been, how we firmly rejected God, there is hope in the branch. Amen. There is hope in Jesus Christ for forgiveness, for cleansing. However ugly our lives might have been, however ugly our hearts have been, there is beauty. But it's not a beauty that is our own. It's a beauty that's given to us. After we have been washed and cleansed by this one that the Lord provides, in Him there's protection. I was reminded of that hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." And it's a refrain of Emmanuel's Land. And it says there, I think it's the last verse, "The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Land." And you see here in Revelation, and here, it's not a beauty from just emanating from the people themselves, because they were so good and they just powered through this and they rose above what they had. No, they were utterly vile and ugly. No, their beauty, their righteousness, their glory, it's all emanating from Christ, and they simply reflect the glory and the beauty of Christ. And so there is a lasting hope, lasting beauty, lasting protection. It goes on because it's not dependent on men, on the ability to apply makeup or to put on clothing and jewelry. It's not dependent on armies to protect it. Instead, the gates are thrown open because the Lamb protects it. And He's overthrown all of His enemies. There is beauty because the Lamb has given it. There is glory because the Lamb is there. And that's the glory of God's people.